Welcome to 167 Hours Beyond Sunday, a companion podcast of the sermons of Crossroads Christian Church in Great Tennessee, where we try to go beyond the message and talk about what life looks like in the 167 hours we're not in church a week. I'm your host, my name's Ryan Evans, and today I'm joined by our Worship and Arts Ministry Assistant, Tyler Jorgensen. How are you today, sir?
I'm doing all right. I'm enjoying this cold weather. I'm a little tired because the school semester's coming to an end, so it's all the work is piling up now that has to get done before Thanksgiving breaks.
Yeah, I'm sure. Is it so? Like, what's the burden there? Is it papers? Is it finishing readings? Is it testing?
I think all my readings done. It's papers and tests, and then like group projects. And so our semester's ending before Thanksgiving. So you know,
I always hated group projects. I don't know. I just didn't like waiting on other people to get things done.
Yeah, in grad school, it feels kind of ridiculous to do group projects because it's like everyone is so busy, we don't have time to meet or do any. It's like, but the nice thing is, you know, with the internet now, we can do all work in, you know, Google Docs, and everyone can do it on their own and just throw it together.
I didn't even think about that. That's been a great resource. I use that all the time now with like my intern here and Lisa and others. It's a fantastic for you, those of you out there who have to work with others. You know, I thought it was interesting. I don't know if this is an honor or a dishonor, but you are the first repeat podcast guest we've had here.
Yeah, I think I did the first sermon from the 167 series.
Were you the very first one?
I think I was.
No, Ryan was the very first one. We did the intro sermon, and then you were the actual like first content sermon guest.
And then I was the first one of this year.
Well, welcome. I'm glad to have you. So a couple of weeks ago, we got to participate in Candy Carnival, and afterwards, you put together a pretty fantastic little highlight reel video that also functioned as a countdown for the sermon. And I have to say, dude, your skills have clearly been growing in the editing department, so I'm curious, what are some video editing things that you've learned in the last few months that you've enjoyed learning?
Well, I've been doing quite a few things that have helped me grow. So if you watch our church services online, there's that announcement video that plays at the beginning of service and the outro that plays online. And I've been making those for the past two or three months. Ryan Hughes handed that over to me, I think, at the end of the summer, and I've been making those. So I'm getting lots of practice every week, you know, making videos every week. I've also, because of the way things are, like COVID, I've had to make some videos for classes as like parts of assignments. So I've been able to try some new things and work on some editing and do some fun stuff with that. And then another thing is my wife, who is a graphic designer and works with all the Adobe apps. We got our own Adobe Creative Cloud subscription. So I've been working with Premiere Pro, which is a crazy, awesome video editing tool,
which has
basically unlimited possibilities and potential. So my wife's been tutoring me on that and my own personal tutor for Adobe. And I've been working with that. So it's been a lot of fun working with that, and it's just crazy powerful and all the stuff it can do.
Is there any like specific editing things that you've done? You're like, I was super proud of that specific edit or the way we did that.
Yeah. So one of them is I had to record a song for one of my classes. It's called Worship and Sacraments, and looks at kind of the history of worship services and like, you know, communion liturgies, like worship liturgies and services. And so one of our assignments for that class was I had to write a song. So I wrote a song and I recorded myself playing five different instruments, and I was able to throw them all up there at the same time on the video, much like some of the quarantine worship services we had.
Yeah, those were headaches. I mean, you know, and people don't realize you have to have a pretty powerful machine to like overlay five videos on top of each other.
Yeah, and then you have to line up the audio of all five
things.
Which
is a beast.
But I learned that Premiere Pro has a synchronized button where you copy the audio that you want to sync with the video you want to sync, and you hit one button and it lines it up.
Yeah, that sounds like a miracle.
Saves a lot of time and headache.
That is not a function in Final Cut that I'm aware of, which is what we were using when we did it. And yeah, that video alone, I think between Ryan and I, probably took us about 4 days of work.
It still takes time, but it's very fun when you can look at it at the end and be like, wow, I did that.
Yeah. You know what I'm afraid of right now is that you and I have gotten in off onto video editing nerddom, and General Pop is like, this is not interesting. But you know, you should. I would encourage anyone, if you weren't participating with some of our online stuff in the beginning, especially like our Easter service, should go back and watch some of those things, because I was proud of how, despite quarantine and despite separation, we captured community and creativity And it still wound up being really special despite the circumstance. But it was a good time. So this last Sunday, we started a new sermon series called November, which is kind of centered around different things Christians. It's kind of like the no teachings of Jesus is kind of how the bumper video describes it. Mm-hmm. So this last Sunday was themed after around agendas. And before we kind of get into the sermon, I was curious, do you have like an interesting story from your life where you interacted with someone who clearly had an agenda?
Yeah, I can. It took me a while to actually think of this story, but I remembered it. So when I was at college at Milligan, about halfway through my time there, I wanted to join a student-led worship service called Vespers, which I believe you were a part of when your time at Milligan.
Yeah, I chaired for a couple years, Vespers Committee.
So this was after Ryan's time, after he had gone. But I went to that service lot. I loved going there, and I wanted to be a part of it and serve on it. So I went and asked the chair, who was the chair at the time, if I could be on the committee and serve on a specific role. Because one of my friends who was serving there told me like I should do it and should be the person to do that job. So I approached the leader and asked them about it, and he straight up said no. And I was like, okay. So then a couple of days later, I found out he gave it to one of his friends who was qualified but didn't want to do it and never came to Vespers, but just kind of like, he was just his friend's like, hey, you just don't want to do it? And so it was like, I was thinking, I was like, that was one of my few times like I've really encountered someone with an agenda where it's like I was interested in something and they were just kind of like, no, because they really didn't want that. So.
Yeah, that's such a, you know, it's funny is that it reminds me of a few different stories because my junior and senior year, I led that committee for Vespers. It was basically a group of students who planned the services together. And we had a few, we did subcommittees at the time and we had subcommittee leaders. And I'll never forget. I wonder if this was the same guy. It's very possible. We will not name names, but I remember a freshman who was very confident, not justifiably so, but very confident coming up to me and saying, hey, I want to be a subcommittee leader. This is like their third week of college. And I was like, hey, but you've been here for like a hot second. Like, do you think maybe you could like slow down and come eventually? I don't know. Maybe like come to a few of the worship services first and then
put a semester under your belt, maybe.
Yeah, like just wait a little bit. Don't be in too big of a rush. Learn things before you jump mm-hmm. right in. But those kind of conversations happen all the time where you can just clearly tell like, oh, this person has an alternate agenda, or and there's like a weird disingenuousness to it. I was thinking when I wrote this question, there was this time I was trying to be super creative with Megan and give her this Christmas gift. Wound up failing completely. I wanted to get 12 different books that had like numbers because I saw it on Pinterest. So like Twelfth Night or Three Musketeers and like make a clock out of books. Mm-hmm. So I'm at Goodwill digging through books and this guy comes up and he's like, hi, how are you? I was like, good. And he's like, hey, do you go to church? I was like, yeah, actually. He was like, are you sure? I was like, yes, I work at a church right now. I don't know if I was because I was in gym shorts and a t-shirt or what. And he wound up giving me a Bible tract. I don't think he ever believed me, which is so awkward, but that happens quite a bit with too. So hey, just Christians out there, like, maybe don't be so weird when you talk to people who aren't believers. Maybe get to know them a little bit first. You don't have to hand them a Bible tract the first time you meet them, despite, popular belief. Sorry, I'm hijacking the podcast. Let's get back to Tyler here. So Curtis started Sunday by introducing the key agenda of Jesus based kind of on, amount of frequency mentioned in Scripture. The concept of the kingdom of God, the idea that God's kingdom is unshakable, it's permanent, and it's perfect. And inversely, all humans, human creations, and things on earth are shakable, impermanent, imperfect. So Tyler, why do you think we as Christians sometimes put our allegiance in things other than the kingdom of God?
Yeah, so I thought quite a bit about this, and I think one of the biggest reasons we do this is because we want to have control, and we want to put our allegiance in things we can control, things we have a say in, you know? Hmm. It's kind of scary to put our allegiance into something we just have to trust and just kind of let, not control us, but kind of trust that the kingdom of God will work for us and not really have control over it, because we don't have control over the kingdom of God. We just have to trust it. But if we look at things we do put our allegiance in other than the kingdom of God, there are things we can control, things that we manage, and then also there are things that don't ask too much of us. And I think this is another reason why we kind of hesitate to fully put our allegiance in the kingdom of God. Because if we fully put our allegiance in God, he may ask us to do something we may not want to do. I mean, if you read the Gospels, there's some people who are unable to follow Jesus because he asks too much of them.
Yeah.
You know, he asks them to leave their money, to leave their family, to leave their comfort, to leave the things they know and can control, and just to trust him. And thinking back to like Luke 14, Jesus tells people that they have to know the cost of what following him will require. And so there are a lot of things we can pledge our allegiance to. And I think pledging your allegiance to the kingdom of God is scary and it's costly because we want to pledge our allegiance to the safe thing, the option that will not ask too much of us. Like Curtis mentioned in his sermon, we let God to be a jack in the box, you know, sitting there on the shelf. And when we need him, we can go up there and crank this thing and he'll pop open and give us what we need.
Yeah.
But God doesn't work that way. God's going to ask us to do things we may not want to do, you know, like love your neighbor, forgive those who sin against you, give away your money and possessions, turn the other cheek. And those things are things the kingdom asks you to do, and they're kind of scary. And they're much scarier than most of the things in the world ask you to do for their allegiance, you know, because a lot of those things promise you things in return, you know, like money, fame, prosperity, etc. But the kingdom of God is asking you to, like, give up those things and just follow Jesus.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting, like, I didn't give you this question, but you talking about that made me think, like, as Americans, the concept of, like, pure loyalty is almost countercultural to the way we think, right? Like, we don't trust any governing body completely. We had a king once, and we were like, nah, get back over there on your side of the ocean, bub, you know, like, we don't... And you know, like, there's very much a sense of, like, we need to control our government, and which I actually think there's a lot of health in from a human imperfect governing body standpoint. But it is interesting how that, I think, that might affect our mentalities with God to a certain degree. Because you're right. If we can't control it, we don't like it. So we'd rather even, and sometimes some of us even, like, make God into what we want him to be, like the jack-in-the-box God that delivers whenever we want something or whenever we like something. Yeah, that's super interesting. So how about this? Can you think of times that maybe you prioritized your allegiance mistakenly?
Yes, this is kind of a hard one to think about. And what I did kind of start thinking about with this question is kind of into allegiance, but I started thinking about my marriage. And as some of you know, I got married back in June, and marriage is definitely a learning process about your allegiances, because when you get married, you have to stop being selfish and focus about the allegiance to myself, and you have to start having an allegiance with your spouse, and you have to be completely loyal. You know, I think their allegiance and loyalty are synonyms in this sense, to where you have to be fully loyal to your spouse and you have to give up your selfish desires and choose to be selfless and dedicate yourself to your spouse. And so this happens from time to time where I've realized, oh man, I did something wrong, and it was a selfish thing because I was only thinking about me. I wasn't thinking about my wife. And I turn to her and say, hello, I'm Tyler and I'm selfish and I'm sorry. Because sometimes, you know,
that's great. I'm curious what her response is now. I know. That'd be what my wife's response was.
She usually responds, hi, I'm Brie, and I'm selfish too. But yeah, it's really learning to be selfless and, you know, not focusing on myself, but focusing on her. It's, you know, even in that sense in marriage, it's like, it's hard to do and to, like, give up that, you know, because for my whole life, I've kind of been, you know, loyal to myself and, like, I can do what I want and, you know, I can control it. But, like, when you're married, you have to give that up. And it's definitely something I'm learning every day.
Yeah. Well, I can, you know, I when I wrote this question, I thought, well, this is, I pride myself on giving at least every podcast guest one super difficult, honest question that they have to answer in some area of their lives. But this one is tough because I don't think a lot of us like to, especially when it comes to our relationship with God, be honest about mistaken allegiances. I think probably the easiest mistake a lot of Christians make in this department specifically, and it's okay because we're in this category. I actually think allegiance to ministers sometimes will override people's allegiances to God.
Oh yeah.
I don't know if you've ever interacted with that.
Yeah, I've seen churches where they act like that. I also think another thing people do is their allegiance to a theology or a belief is one that kind of trumps, you know, one I hear quite a bit in this area is, you know, Calvinism versus Arminianism. And it's kind of like, I'm like, well, that doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of Christianity. Like, and like your faith doesn't really those theologies are kind of nitpicky things, and it's like in the grand scheme of faith there.
But they have control with those. I mean, that back to kind of your original, like with people and with a written out rule book theology type things, like we give ourselves the illusion of control over our faith. Mm-hmm. Like we give ourselves, you know, instead of being honest about the fact that there's a lot of things in life that we aren't privy to, that we don't know about. We don't know everything about God. And there's a big cultural difference too. Like, whereas I think we value specifics and knowledge, the Bible certainly points us more towards wisdom and discernment and how not every situation is the same and how you have to make decisions. And even some of, you know, there are commandments in Scripture that are broken by people mm-hmm. because it's actually the right thing to do. Like, honor your father and mother makes sense. Unless your parents are horrible people. And I think a lot of us have a difficult time with that. I think you're right. It's like theologies are another thing that we give power to because we can control it.
Yeah, and I think another thing with that is like looking at the Bible, it's like you have to read these stories about people trusting God. And I've been reading through Isaiah in my like morning devotion time. And like in Isaiah, the people are facing invasion from outside nations. And instead of trusting in God to protect them, they're turning to other nations to be like, help us. And God's like, no, you don't need to turn to other, like, you just need to trust me. But, you know, when you see another nation just destroy your neighbors and then they're coming to you, it's like, you're like, and God isn't seen and, you know, isn't acting. It's easier to turn to your other neighbor to be like, hey, we need help, instead of turning to God and trusting in him.
I wonder sometimes too, like, if that's because we don't want to, like, if we want God's will to be done, what if God's will is an outcome that is different than I want to happen? And I think that's what happens a lot in those scenarios when we're like, I'm going to turn to this other source to make sure the thing that I want to happen happens, which can get pretty tricky. So Curtis talked also a little bit about the difference between acknowledgement versus allegiance. You know, that, you know, that's like saying, I acknowledge that someone is the president, but it's very different than saying like, I'm actually loyal to that. So what do you think the difference between acknowledging the kingdom of God is versus pledging allegiance to the, sorry, I shouldn't have used that word because then all of us in our brains went to a flag, which is not nearly as important as God.
No.
But what's the difference between giving our allegiance to the kingdom of God?
Yes, I think the difference between acknowledgement and allegiance is very simple. If you look at the word acknowledgement, right in the center of that is knowledge. And so I think acknowledgement comes from your head, from knowing things. But allegiance, I think, comes from your heart and comes from living things out every day. Allegiance calls you to live out what you believe in every day. And being a Christian means we need to live out what we believe in every day. You know, it means everything we do kind of points us back to what we believe in. Mm-hmm. I think a safe analogy to talk about this is college football. You know,
okay.
We can acknowledge that Alabama has a really good football team. But that doesn't mean we pledge our allegiance to that, you know, that school, that football team. You know, it's like you have your the team you're loyal to. You can, you know, you're loyal to them, and you can acknowledge other teams are good or better than your team. But the team you're loyal to is the one you pledge your allegiance to, and you know, live it out by, you know, wearing their apparel, you know, putting the flag out on game day, watching their games on TV, you know.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of the good analogy of this. You know, you can acknowledge something, know that it's true, and see it. But you don't have to follow it or believe in it or support it necessarily.
Yeah. I think you probably just connected with a lot of our listeners, because if there's ever a fan base that has to really prove allegiance, it would be the Vols fan base whose
slogan is, this is our...
Oh, man. I moved to Tennessee right around the time that when all the Lane Kiffin fiasco and all that happened, and I don't think a Vols sport really well. Bruce Pearl stuff. If you're not a sports person, you don't know any of those names, and that's fine. All I'm saying as a Kentucky fan is, I am sorry, Tennessee fans, for what you've had to deal with some of your coaches and your leadership and the craziness in between. And I admire your allegiance to your team despite the hard times, but they've bounced back some. They're doing pretty good.
Yeah.
I can't say anything. I haven't watched a single Kentucky football game, but you know, we don't believe in football in Kentucky.
You only play basketball.
Basketball is the only real sport that exists out there. Curtis said another thing. He said, you know, how much of your heart is fully surrendered in allegiance to King Jesus? So Tyler, let's just brainstorm for a little bit, have a, This might not be fun. This might be more painful. But what do you think are some alternate allegiances that you or Christians or some of us need to surrender in order to truly have allegiance to Jesus? What are some of the commitments that get in the way or combat our allegiance to the kingdom of God?
Yeah, there's quite a few, because I mean, we could literally put anything in that, in like in the current day and age, right? And I think a big one for a lot of people is work. I know quite a few people put their, you know, their faith and kind of their hope and work and the things they do as like their kind of their savior is their, like, you know.
So much so that they're even maybe willing to sacrifice morals or doing good or making sacrifices.
Yeah.
And to get ahead. Yeah, absolutely. That can happen.
I think another thing, you know, it's November. Recording on a Monday, and tomorrow is Tuesday when the podcast drops. It's going to be an election. And I think politics is one thing we pledge our allegiance to over Jesus. We put our hopes in political parties and candidates and put this, you know, Messiah-ish lean on them that they'll save us and they will solve the problems. And just one thing is, like, you know, the shoulders of the president is too small of a burden to put those hopes on. There's only one person who can bear that, and that's Jesus.
I'll say this confidently, that, you know, I think obviously when we swim into this territory, some people might get offended. To you people, I say, I love you. Humans are imperfect.
Mm-hmm.
If you think a politician is perfect and you back them 100% and that they can't do anything wrong, regardless of what political party you fall into, that is foolish, and don't make humans your Jesus. It is, like you said, their shoulders are too small. Also, we have to be careful, because I think a lot of us will make the Bible more red or more blue depending on what we want to do with it, which is the inverse of how we're supposed to approach that.
Yes.
Which can be tricky. So, we dipped into it. It's Tuesday. I didn't even think about the fact this podcast would come out on election day.
Honestly, Curtis mentioned it in the sermon yesterday, and I was like, oh yeah, that is this week.
Yeah.
Because we early voted a couple weeks ago, and just kind of came up, and it's like, oh wow, it's November. It's
Yeah, I think, you know, the silly Facebook post that's out there that actually rings true is like, you know, you can participate in politics, but just don't put your hope in it.
Yeah, I mean, it says, like, you know, it's too small of a thing to put our, you know, we have to put our faith in Jesus. We can't put our faith in a human or a party or, you know, a government. We have to put our hope in something bigger.
Absolutely. And
going back to your question, I think other things we can, you know, put our allegiances in, you know, families. Families are a great thing, but I don't think families need to come after Jesus and after the kingdom of God, not before it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, I think as high schooler students, you know, sports can sometimes take our allegiance and, you know, take our priority in life.
Athletic. Yeah, any of, like, especially any kind of extracurricular activity or something that we get what's the acknowledgement for or credit for or trophies for, that is a really easy, if you're someone who really values acknowledgement or success, which isn't necessarily a bad thing to value those things, but man, it can screw up your brain when it comes to what you're really loyal to.
Yeah, and I think money can be another thing we become loyal to over God, and putting our faith and trust in money rather than God can be one where we end up twisting that. I think right now social media, you know, the internet technology can kind of become a thing we put our allegiance in, our hope in. I think with my generation, our generation, I think vacation and like traveling and like, you know, the kind of fear of missing out, like thing, you know,
kind of a YOLO kind of a, like, yeah. I'm going to do things because I want to get experiences and have joy myself. Yeah, that's for sure. If your allegiance is to that over caring about your community, that's absolutely.
Yeah. And I mean, we really could, those are just kind of a few, but it's like, we could talk all day about this because literally, and I think the thing I want to end on, which we can touch on in a second, is like, we can put anything in front of Jesus that, like, we're humans. That's kind of what, you look at the Bible is full of examples of people putting things before God.
Mm-hmm.
And we kind of have that as an example, be like, stuff didn't work out, like things will fail you if you put them before God. But if you put God first, he will not fail you.
Yeah. And I think you're absolutely right. It's like, we can almost with anything in our lives, put it before Jesus if we give it enough of our attention, our priorities, our time, our resources. And like you're saying, like Curtis said Sunday, there's impermanence in those things. Those will eventually fail or go away or die or fade or anything else. But Yeah, which I think is tough because, you know, in the moment, I think a lot of it's like, this is really important. You know, you mentioned this just briefly, but I think back to like when I was, especially when I was in like middle school and high school, I placed so much value in dating. Like that was like where my head at was at 24/7, like 22/7, you know, there was like 2 hours I was asleep. And then the rest of the day I was thinking about girls, which, you know, whatever, it's stupid and it's a silly thing to talk about. But it's really interesting, like as I've grown, even in my marriage, you know, a conversation that Megan and I regularly have is like, we love each other and we value each other and we work as a team. But we would both be fine without each other, which sounds really like insensitive and harsh or weird in a way, especially if you're like a diehard romantic. But like, we really believe this, like if we need each other, then we're probably ultimately unhealthy individuals. And if, you know, like, and there are other people out there, like we don't, I'm rabbit trailing a little bit out here, but like ultimately our allegiance is to Jesus, not to each other. And we know that Jesus would provide for us, and we would be fine even if we didn't have each other. That doesn't mean we don't value each other. But I think, you know, when we kind of, I just think that's one of the easiest things a lot of people will go to, is that they kind of almost put their faith and their hope and their value and all of their joy in a person. And even a person that you marry ultimately cannot fulfill you completely. Like, they are another imperfect human being, which is interesting to think about. So that's a great thing to say to someone who just got married, you know.
Well, yeah, we've already had those. It's like, you know, our spouse cannot be our savior. Jesus is the only person who can be our savior. And we cannot put anything, any person, anything in that position, because they will fail us, because, you know, we're imperfect people. We are sinners. And the only person who can fulfill that for us is Jesus. And if we get that order right, which is something I want to touch on the end, you know, to make
help people. Let's move into that. So what's your parting thoughts and advice, Tyler?
So yeah, like, our allegiance to the kingdom of God is hard, but there's one practice I've heard of that makes it easier. And the saying is, I am third, which I first heard from a Gale Sayers book, who was a football player in the NFL, I think back in the 80s. And he wrote a book about his faith, and it was titled I Am Third. And so Jesus is first. And then others are second, and then I am third. So this quote stuck with me because that's our order of agenda, how it should be. Jesus, others, and then me. And kind of like focusing, Jesus is the first, he's the priority, others are second, and then I think of myself. And because the thing is, our agendas come out because we're selfish. Because we stop, you know, pledging allegiance to the kingdom of God, and we start pledging allegiance to something I want or I need.
Yeah.
And so my wife told me a story, because when she was in fourth grade, she said, and I quote, she was a selfish jerk, and she needed some help to kind of remedy that. So her mom wrote on her hand every day with a Sharpie the letters J-O-Y, spelled joy, which stood for Jesus, others, and you. That same kind of mantra, Jesus, others, and you. Think of yourself last. So she said this message stuck with her and helped her change into the loving, compassionate, selfless person she is today. So as I leave here, I encourage you guys to take these letters, joy, and put them somewhere. You know, put them on a note on your phone, write them on a post-it note, put it somewhere, and ask yourselves every day, how can you put Jesus first, others second, and then yourself?
Yeah, I love that. I also love the I am third thing, because there was, you know, the really popular I am second Christian testimonial. But I think that's like a great perspective, because I think everyone's like, yeah, Jesus first, then us. And it's like, no, actually, Jesus first, then others second. I really like that. I love that I am third, and I love that Jesus, others, you. Tyler, thank you so much for that fantastic perspective. Thank you for that really practical advice. Listeners, I hope all of you can maybe acknowledge some loyalty issues if you have them going on. I know I have to do that regularly. We all have to be mindful that nothing should be in place of Jesus. Nothing should be in place of the kingdom of God. And if you think that your human allegiance to something is completely in line with that, then you're probably making the kingdom of God more about what you're loyal to. But we all have to be careful with that. So thank you, Tyler, for this amazing conversation. And thanks all of you for joining us this week. If you're on iTunes and you don't mind, please give us a 5-star rating, maybe a review. If you want to keep up with all of Crossroads activities and find more content, we're on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube. You can find us by searching Crossroads Christian. There's all kinds of content for adults, kids, and teenagers. And by the way, if you're stuck at home and you're like, I'd love to participate in church, but I don't feel safe going out, that's totally fine. We do have our live stream. You know, you can watch it on our website, crossroadsgray.org, or you can actually watch the live stream on YouTube as well by searching our Crossroads Christian YouTube channel. But more than all of that, please make the most of the rest of your 167 hours. Have a great week.